We've been looking at the Spirit filling, and specifically the fruit from the Spirit. We'll culminate that series today, hopefully, and we'll get through that today. Now, I want to say something before we look at Scripture. If you'll look at what was passed out to you, there's a chart that was passed out to you on the fruit from the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you a suggestion. And if one of you do it, then that's good. And everybody should have one. And what I suggest you do is you put it somewhere in your Bible. Now, this is not Scripture. I have it here. Make it your own. If you, as you are looking through Scripture and you see an additional verse that explains faith or an additional verse that explains joy, put it on your chart. It becomes your chart. If there's wording in the middle column there that doesn't explain it in your terms, use your own vocabulary. But you need to have a working idea of how the Holy Spirit empowers you. Otherwise, you won't recognize it. The Holy Spirit, as we'll get into in a minute, does not control you. The Holy Spirit influences you, and we'll be spending some time on that today. And so if I'm being influenced by two different sets, my flesh and the Holy Spirit, how do I recognize which is which? And this chart, if you make it a living thing with you, you start putting verses there, you change a word here or there on your chart, but I can guarantee you, you won't use it. You won't use that kind of cliff notes unless it's somewhere in your Bible. I don't have the facility to laminate, but I just paste stuff in my Bible, and then I can and then you can start categorizing stuff as you categorizing those terms as you go through Scripture. Before we do that, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you that we are an assembly that looks at your word, and we use that as the sole basis for what we teach. We thank you for the teaching that's gone on for generations that's allowed us to be in this position. We think clear back to Darby, Brooks, Schofield, Schaefer. We thank you for the fact that we can look at any verse in Scripture and not be worried about it, because they all harmonize if we put it all in their place, if we understand who it's being spoken to and who is speaking. We thank you for that clarity of Scripture that only comes by a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for sending your divine teacher here to be resident on earth. And we thank you for the New Testament sainthood that we have. And we'd ask, as we look into some of those benefits today, that we understand how the Holy Spirit works in our life so that we can avail his empowerment. And we thank you for that. Amen. Let's start. I'm going to go a little different than my outline, but let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And I want to look at this 18th verse. And I don't want to get into everything that is being taught about the Spirit filling. But if we really understand this verse, you'll understand how the Holy Spirit fills. In the Sunday school, I really appreciated that. You heard how that we need to tie a verse to everything that we say. And that's one of the reasons that chart we passed out on the fruit from the Spirit. Now, I'm reading from Scripture then, from Ephesians and chapter 5, verse 18. Now remember, there's a may and a hibitive here, and I'm going to add a word, but I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm correctly in interpreting it, actually correctly translating it. Verse 18, stop being drunk with wine wherein it is unsaving. Let's stop there. What is saying, and he's talking to Christians, both Paul and the Holy Spirit, and they're saying, when you're under the influence of wine, there's a certain, and what he's actually, this word drunk means sloppy, and under that influence, where it's obvious from the outside that you're under that influence, that there is some characteristics of that wherein it is unsaving. You'll behave like you're not saved. Now, the next word, which is a but, in the English is a, it should be, it's stronger than that. It's contrary wise. On the contrary, be ye being filled by, not with, the Spirit. So really, in this verse, what it's saying is contrasting. It's telling you how the Holy Spirit fills you. It's saying, in contrast to being influenced, not controlled. Remember, when a person is drunk, it's not the drink that makes you drive or walk in a wobbly manner. That's a result of that influence that drink causes. So it is in the Christian life, in an allegory form, that the Holy Spirit influences the Christian. But we found in our study over 16 weeks, we've seen that the Holy Spirit influences us in our thinking. Liquor, in this passage, or in this verse, influences the motor skills and the cognitive awareness. Now, that's different. However, but it's similar in the sense of the influence. The Holy Spirit does not control the Christian. The Holy Spirit doesn't make your muscles stronger. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything as far as manipulating your body. It gives you a mental attitude where you can do these other things through your body. Now, a little bit later, we're going to go down to verse 19, but I want to remind you of some things about the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, it's called, well, let's do it in order of the outline. Let's go back to Romans, the 15th chapter, and I want to show you that the fruit from the Spirit is tied. Now, see, what we're doing is right in concert to what you heard in Sunday school from our brother Jeff. He said that people get surprised at this college he's teaching at when he says something theological and he uses a verse. Apparently, that's not important in Christianity today, where you actually have a verse. I've tried to teach you, if somebody says something that you seems different in Scripture, always say, "Where's the verse?" So we're over in Romans, the 15th chapter. We want to look at the 13th verse. Now that would be God the Father, obviously, in this verse later on, of the hope, and the hope here is the hope of comfort. Now remember when Jesus, the night before he died, and he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, what did he call him? He called him that two or three times. He called him the Comforter. So the God of comfort referenced that hope back in verse 4, that the hope of comfort, fill. Now that word fill is the exact same word, the exact same verb that we saw over in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that is obviously the reference to Spirit filling. Now watch, that the God of the hope fill you with all joy. Now that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. With peace, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. With believing, which is exercising faith, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, that you may increase. And he's talking about spiritual growth by hope. By the inherent power, now from, not of, but from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us, the fruit from the Spirit gives us a power, and that power is in the area of our thinking. We spent a lot of time on it. Now, if we go over to 2 Corinthians, this is review, over to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and we want to look at the 4th verse. I want to use this verse to summarize what we've taught over several Sundays. The word to be filled by the Holy Spirit is a different word than is used in the first part of Acts. It's a different word than is used according about John the Baptizer when in the womb. That word has to do with controlled mentally. This word that is used for the filling of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is a word that has to do with make up what is lacking. So when we get to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, what is the, and Paul is under tremendous persecution. What is the one thing that he would need supernaturally and he would need, be lacking in? Well, here you have it, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech on behalf of you. Great is my boasting of you. I am filled, now that's Ephesians 5:18, kind of filling, with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful, a part of the fruit from the Spirit, in all our tribulation. Tribulation has the idea of he's got circumstances going on so that are so profound that he feels squeezed, and there's just that it doesn't know. The tribulation has the idea of being squeezed and tortured, and that's what he's going through. But he, by means of the Holy Spirit, he is filled with comfort. Now I use that as a bridge to remind you that we had, and let's go to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and this will be our final, at least in this series, our final reading of these words, these two verses, Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're looking at the 22nd verse. But the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no negative rules that can be established. Now remember that the reason I reread that to you again is to remind you that there are nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine, not nine fruits from the Spirit. There are nine parts, and you have to picture them, and I call them a facet. You could call them elements, but these nine elements, like a facet on a precious stone, are all operating or can operate simultaneously. And I've just showed you a verse over in Romans, the 15th chapter, where you had three parts of the fruit of the Spirit all working together. So they work together. However, in some instances, one of these parts of the fruit of the Spirit will be emphasized more than other, but they are all available. Now, let's put this all together. If the filling from the Holy Spirit is in the area of what is lacking, we don't always need to be filled. That's why in Ephesians 5:18 it says, "Be ye being filled." That's a repetitive action, and it's the action there is actually passive, where it happens to you. But we have seen over the course of several weeks that we have to put ourselves in a position to be filled by the Holy Spirit. He makes up what is lacking. Now, what we categorize, and this is just mine. You can make your own, whatever makes your understanding better. Where at least six of these parts of the fruit of the Spirit tend to primarily have to do with comforting the individual Christian. And the reason for that is that if our emotions are under control, i.e. the general term comfort, which includes the terms joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and meekness and self-control, those all those parts of the fruit of the Spirit, those six, really can be summarized with comfort. And if we're comforted by the Holy Spirit, then that enables us to have our emotions under control. Once our emotions are under control, then there are there are three more parts of this. This is generally speaking, not exclusively. Then the other three parts of the fruit of the Spirit, that is love primarily, kindness, and faith can go both ways, will be seen in action. Faith is always seen in action. Love is always seen in action. And kindness would be seen, or gentleness of spirit would be seen in action. So if I am brushing my teeth in the morning, or if I'm going through some routine, I don't need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. According to Ephesians 5:18, when is the most important time for me to be filled? Well, when there's another influence trying to control my action, that's when I'm lacking in some area and need supernatural enabling. When Paul was being tortured and being persecuted, he didn't comfort himself. How did he make the, in his thinking, did that persecution become something that he could be bold about, that he could be joyful about? Well, that's supernatural enabling from the Holy Spirit. So all of these terms then, the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, don't necessarily have to be enabled to you all the time. I had a guy once, I was teaching this many years ago, and he said, I got up this morning and did this to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but by noon I forgot it. No, it doesn't work that way. You don't determine to be filled or when the Holy Spirit fills you. You determine to be rightly related to the Father, and the Holy Spirit will fill you when you're needed and will give the elements of the fruit from the Spirit that are needed. There are some times where you won't need one part of the fruit of the Spirit. I'll give you an example. If everything, you got a bonus check, you're paying all your bills, there's no circumstance in your life that you can complain about, everything's peachy creamy, do you need comfort? No. You wouldn't have to. But if you're in a situation where you need comfort, the Holy Spirit, which tells you this idea of goodness on your chart there, the goodness, you can look this up. It has the idea of God's a happy God and He wants you to be happy. This is something I try to do on a regular basis. I would expect that you do it. If you're going through a day or a life or a week and you're not happy, the first thing I need to do is to check my relationship to the Father. Because if I'm going, no matter what I'm going through, pain, whatever, bills, whatever, well, no matter what I'm going through, if I'm rightly related to the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to provide an inner sense of well-being, of happiness. And if that's missing, that's a self-analyzation that maybe I better get things straight. So today what I thought we would do is, if we go over to Ephesians then, the fifth chapter, we're going to go through verses 19 and 20. And I guarantee you it's going to sound a little different than is usually presented. If it doesn't make sense to you, you make it your own. I'm not the authority. Scripture is. And if Scripture and the Holy Spirit need to verify it to you, what we're saying. Now, we're going to read these two verses, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to come back and give you a little different translation, and then we'll make some comments. Chapter 5, Ephesians, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. That's one verse one word will change to psalming in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to go back and use one little phrase here to interpret what's going on in these two verses. Right on the last line of verse 19, it says, in your heart. All of this activity is going on. Now remember, the heart is the mind, the will, and emotion. Now why would emotion be involved in the filling, the results of the filling from the Spirit? What do six of the facets of the fruit from the Spirit get under control or comfort? Why would mind be involved? Well, that's where the thoughts are. mind, will, and so will, and it will have something to do with how you can submit down in verse 21. We're not going to get there today. So we're going to interpret these two verses as going on inside the Christian. I have heard and tried not to hear people teach this as for their song service. No, we can do some other verses there. We can go over to 1 Corinthians for that. There's nothing wrong with a song service as long as they are at least somewhat commensurate with Scripture. But it's not there. This is all in the heart. It's all in the, now remember, heart is mind, will, and emotion. It's all in the, well, really, if you want a biblical term where it is, it's in the inner man. It's in your inner, and by the way, women have an inner man as well. Or it's in your inner, which is your person as it relates to the new nature. So let's go back and let's see what these verses actually say if they're talking about a thought, a pattern that's a result of spirit filling. I have heard, and I'm going to caution you against this, people come here and teach that this is spirit filling. It is not. It's the result of spirit filling. I was talking to somebody recently, and they get confused with this concept. If I am given the divine enabling of love, let's say, and then as a result of that, that enabling of the Holy Spirit gives me the insight of how I can facilitate the spiritual growth of another Christian, and I do that if I say the right thing, show the right verse, or pray for them in a certain way, and facilitate that growth, my prayer or my showing them their verse is not divine. I'm not divine. So what I'm trying to do, and I've had a hard time with this person, is get them to separate the divine enabling is in the thinking. When I as a human respond as human responsibility, it's a human activity. It's not divine. It's the result. I hope I'm clear on that. It's the result of divine enabling. Another way to say that very succinctly is you can't mix up the process with the product. So this is a product, and when we get down to verse 19, we're in the area of human responsibility to divine enabling. Let me say that again. Verse 18, the filling from the Holy Spirit is a divine enabling. Verses 19 and 20 are the human response to that divine enabling. Now, the reason we're spending so much time with this, and that's why I gave you the chart, obviously, we might as well do this now. Obviously, I have to be able to discern when the Holy Spirit is enabling me. Now, this is why we're going here and seeing what it can result in. If I don't have these kind of results in my life, then I need to go back and rethink my relationship to the Father. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Now, I'm going to give you just a little grammar. I gave it up here on the outline, and I want to talk about this. This is so important. I noticed most of the interlinears have this wrong. The one I have on my phone has this wrong. There's a difference between among one another and yourselves. Those are different terms. And if I say one another, that's what's called a reciprocal. You talk among one another. If I say talk to yourselves, it means you talk to your, get your own mind together. So as we start off, speaking to yourself is in concert within your heart. This is going on in my mind. This is what is called a reflective pronoun. It's to yourself. If you're into grammar, in a reflective pronoun, the object and the subject are the same. You do it to yourself. So who are you speaking to here in this verse? To yourself. Now, I don't know how your mind works. I don't want to tell you how bad mine is. But when I try to think things through, I do kind of try to articulate them in my mind to kind of put them in a frame of reference for my thinking. So speaking to yourself, now that's plural, means that this is something that that happens to ourself. In Psalms. Now, I want to spend a little time here. When we get in the New Testament, this term is not used a lot. Most people translate it singing or psalms. Now, I want to again give you a little grammatical concept here. It doesn't say the psalms. If it meant the psalms, it would be the 150. Got that? It says in a quality of psalms. So what does the word psalm mean? Let's go back to Psalm 149. Psalm 149 and 150, and we can figure out what the word psalm means. Now, they were set to music, but since this is going inside of each one's mind, my chords and octave, and let me see, get you impressed with all my musical terms, key would be different than your songs. Okay, Psalm 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name in the dance. Now, look back at Psalm 149, verse 1. What's the first word? Praise ye the Lord. Look over at Psalm 150. It's going to explain to you what praise means. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. So now that tells you what praise is. Praise is where you tell God something that he's done that's a benefit to you. It's different than thanksgiving. Thanksgiving says, thanks for saving me. Praise would say, thanks for my salvation based on how you gave the Son. It is action. So it ties a benefit. It's actually a combination of worship and thanksgiving. It ties a benefit to the idea of a benefit that you have to something he's done. Let's turn back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, so this is going on inside of each individual Christian's mind who is filled by the Holy Spirit, praise, and we're going to interpret the term psalm there, praise. And then it says hymns. Now, I'm going to be a little facetious here, a little sarcastic. When Paul and the Holy Spirit wrote this, they didn't know that more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior is page number 300. They didn't know that Amazing Grace was page 236. They didn't know that Blessed Assurance was page 280. So it's not talking about the hymn books. What does the word hymn mean? And we'll look at that from Scripture. Let's look back. Well, let's go over to Hebrews, the second chapter and the 12th verse. If you wanted to go into detail on this on your own, you can go to Acts, and in Acts you can see where it changes in meaning. Now in Hebrews, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 12th verse, saying, oh, it's talking about Christ here, and in verse 12 starts by saying. It doesn't start with the term by singing. By saying, I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. And now in the King James it says, I sing praise. That's the word hymn in a verbal form. I hymnize unto you. How is Christ going to hymnize? This is in the future. How is Christ going? It's actually how is it's over in Psalm 22 too. How is Christ going to hymnize to the Father about the church? It says it right in the verse. I will declare your name. Now, so hymnize has the idea of worship, telling God who He is. Now, remember, let's keep the three straight. If I tell God who He is, that's worship. If I tell God who He is and the benefit that I get from that, that's praise. If I thank God for something He's given me, that's thanksgiving. They're distinct words in Scripture. So now let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Let's see what we have with this verse so far. Speaking inside yourself, I'm adding that because we've already documented that, in praise and worship and spiritual songs. Now this term spiritual has the idea of emanating things of the Spirit, which could either be the human spirit or the Holy Spirit. I would take this to be the Holy Spirit. Singing, and we'll interpret that in a minute for you. Singing and making psalms or praise in your heart to the Lord. Now, what is this describing? It certainly isn't describing opening a red hymnal, or the church I was just at last Sunday afternoon, a blue hymnal. It's not talking about what we call hymns, most of which aren't hymns. They're psalms. What is it talking about? Well, it's obviously talking, since it's going to be different for each individual, it's awfully, the best way I can explain it, it's a description of an effervescent, joyful heart. Now, that would be emotion. The result of having my emotions in a bad time, in a terrifically tumultuous time, under control, if they're under control and they're comforted, I'll have an inner sense of well-being and a kind of an effervescent spirit. That's the description here. You know, a lot of songs in Scripture don't have words. And I'm not talking about instrumental. They have the idea of just uplifting spirit. That's the description here. The results of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that I have an inner tranquility, an inner kind of, I call it effervescent, which is a fancy word for bubbling of just feeling positive. Now, that's one time we can use feeling, because it's under control. Now, that brings us then to the action as a result of that. Verse 20. Giving thanks always on behalf of all things. When you get something that happens in your life, and I get something that happens in my life, that I don't like, can I give thanks for it? What I've tried to do as I get older is say, well, what am I supposed to learn from this? What am I supposed to learn from this? And I'm not going to learn it on my own. I'll only learn it by means of the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to thee, God. Now, here's our order of communication. Who do you communicate? To God the Father in the character and quality of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each of those terms have quite a profound meaning. Now, the picture we're trying to paint. If I'm filled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have a comfort of my emotions. They're going to be in a positive manner. They're not going to be just pacified. My emotions are going to have an effervescent spirit to them. Then, where is my mind in verse 20? Where's my mind in verse 20? Well, where do you pray? Where do you give thanks to? My mind then is where? Where's my fealty? Where's my loyalty in verse 20? How did I get up there? Did I get up there on my own? Or is it the result? Now, it is me doing it. It's the result of a supernatural leading me. But praying to the Father and thanking Him for something is not in and of itself supernatural. It's a product of it. Do you see the difference? Now, that brings us in, if you'll turn to Colossians, the third chapter. It is taught, and I'm unteaching, that if you're carnal, you determine to put your mind above. Who got my mind above in Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20? Who got my mind up there? Well, by the way, it's not my mind. It's the mind of Christ. So I'm going along. I'm rightly related to the Holy Spirit. He makes up what is lacking in my thinking and keeps my emotions under control. And I have an effervescent sense of well-being, and I give thanks to God. I was not controlled to do that, but I'm responding to the Holy Spirit. Now that brings us to Colossians 3, verse 1. Since you be risen together with Christ, now we know that to be in the Father's counting and reckoning, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So where am I supposed to seek? Well, that's in the third heaven. That's obviously you're talking about the throne of God, God the Father. Verse 2, set your reflective thinking. Now, what it's saying here is not that I am going to put my mind up there. It doesn't say that. It says put my reflective thinking up there. Keep thinking on those things. Why? How can I do that? Well, who's giving me those thoughts? Well, the Holy Spirit. And how is the Holy Spirit going to give me thoughts about what's going on in the third heaven? Well, because if we study Scripture, we understand that. He uses what we have studied. So He's going to give me alternative thoughts to prioritizing down here. Ephesians 5:20, where is my thinking there? In the third heaven, because that's where I'm giving thanks to as a result of the filling. Verse 2, set your focus, I translate that focus, or your reflective thinking on the things above. Not on all the things of earth. Well, that exactly explains how the Holy Spirit comforts us. How do we get comfort during the vicissitudes of life and the circumstances of life which are going negative down here? The Holy Spirit enables us to focus on the fact of how temporary this is. And that our present and our future is up there. I don't put my mind up there. When my mind's up there by means of the Holy Spirit, and I'm using the mind of Christ, it's my job to focus on what the Holy Spirit provides in the mind of Christ. I don't put thoughts in the mind of Christ. Do you see how different that is? It's human responsibility to divine enabling. So we give thanks then to the Father as a result. Now let's go back and summarize that. So in Ephesians 5, verse 18, we have a choice. We can be influenced by works of the flesh, or we can be mentally influenced by the Holy Spirit. How do I know if I'm mentally influenced by the Holy Spirit? Because verse 19, no matter what's going on, I have an inner sense of well-being. parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if I have an inner sense of well-being, where did that come from? Well, that came from the Father. Remember we read over in Romans, the 15th chapter, and I believe it was the 13th verse, that God the Father provides these fruit from the Spirit by means of the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate source. And so, then in verse 20, as a result of that inner sense of all bubbly control or influence on my emotion, I can give thanks no matter what. And the word all there is pretty inclusive. It includes things that aren't going good. You know, it's real easy to, it's real easy for me before a meal to give thanks for food because I enjoy food. But would it be possible to sit down at a meal and no food there and give thanks? If we have right relationship with the Holy Spirit, it would hypothetically be true. So then, I caution you, and when I do this, it's because I know it's misused. I caution you to separate in your thinking the divine enabling of the Holy Spirit, the filling, from the product that comes from that. When it becomes a product in our life, it's no longer divine. I'm not divine. You aren't either. When it's a product in my life, it's the result of Spirit filling. It's not Spirit filling. The Holy Spirit fills in the realm of the mind. Now, before we leave, and we're going into Christmas theme next week, I should mention to you that I don't hold that the filling of the Holy Spirit is restricted to the fruit from the Spirit. I think it includes the teaching of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 2:20 and 27. I think it includes the sealing of the Holy Spirit. I think it includes the earnest of the Holy Spirit. It includes other works. But primarily, to live out a Christian life, if I don't have my emotions under control, and I can't do it. And I cannot get my emotions under control without the Holy Spirit. And I can't have the filling of the Holy Spirit without a correct relationship to the Father. It's a chain reaction. I can't fill myself. I can't tell the Holy Spirit to fill me. But I can put myself in a position to be filled. And we don't always have, remember, filling is make up what's lacking. When things are going real good, you don't need to be filled. When you're going through routines, when you're sleeping, you don't need to be filled. It's when things are adverse, when the adverse situations, that filling comes in. And the main thing the Holy Spirit does is channel our emotions so that we don't stay in the here and now. And we attribute everything we have to the Father. And we give thanks. So I hope you, at least one person, I would like just one person come up to me sometime and show me where they pasted the chart of the fruit from the Spirit in their Bible. And then I'd like somebody somewhere along the line to come up and show where they've, this word, and change the word in it, maybe added some verses. Because how do you know you're being divinely enabled if you don't know what it is? It would be very hard to discern that. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we're saved, we weren't just left there and that wasn't the end of it. But we're being saved. And that we cannot earn this present tense salvation. Ephesians 2:8 is quite clear on that. But in this present time, if we're in right relationship to you, the Holy Spirit will make up what is lacking in our thinking. And it is our responsibility to respond to that and then do the good works that you have preordained for us. And we thank you for that. Amen.